What are your goals for 2019? That's what a friend of mine asked me a couple of days ago, as if I'm the kind of guy to have goals. I don't know. It's that time of year, isn't it? We've done with Christmas and the celebrations. Now we're feeling wistful. I hadn't really taken stock. I hadn't considered my answer. With hindsight, I'd have said something a bit more spiritual, drawn from the Bible. It's that I want to do this evening. Our goals for the new year that I want to look at together. And as we explore this great passage of the Bible, of Philippians chapter 2, I hope that we'll all see some goals, some lessons, something to take into the new year together. One trend that's taken hold in 2018 is that politicians speaking in the House of Commons have lost interest in the debate that's happening in Parliament. They're planning their speeches so that a small soundbite of what they have to say can be pulled out of the video stream and put on social media. I think the Apostle Paul was way ahead of his time in this regard. His letter to the Philippians seems to me full of shareable content. Outside the Psalms and the Proverbs, I think Philippians has the highest density of verses that you could post as your status update, or you could embroider on a cushion, or you could cross-stitch and hang on your wall, or whatever it is that you do with memorable Bible verses. Here is one for your bookmarks and your motivational posters. It's a key text. It is possibly the guiding text of Christian discipleship. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What are your goals for 2019? I don't know what the year holds for you. I think it would be unwise to be too prescriptive. But here is a goal that is fit for every year and every circumstance. Philippians 1, 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, soundbites are what they are because they're taken out of context. Our Bible passage this evening from Philippians chapter 2 fleshes out in very practical terms what this will look like for us. We'll see that it is good news for us and for those around us. Now, what then of this goal? How to achieve it in 2019? Well, two answers. The first is this. Look to others first. Look to others first. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. We're told that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. We've got to look out for number one. That's the wisdom of the world. It tells us to promote ourselves, to position ourselves for personal gain. It's why TV shows like The Apprentice are so popular. Every year, Alan Sugar gets a new batch of wannabe entrepreneurs together, and they try to outdo each other with outlandish boasts about their skills and their achievements. There are two types of people in the world, one of them said, winners and, I don't know how to say the word, I can't say it. I can deliver in minus 50, I can deliver in plus 10, said another one. If we went to Mars right now, I'd find a way to be excellent there. Humility is not always a virtue in Alan Sugar's boardroom. And of course, across the pond, the former host of The Apprentice is now the president of the United States. When asked by an interviewer about humility, Donald Trump answered, "I think I am actually humble. I think I'm much more humble than you would understand." Well, I don't know, maybe you know people in your workplace with sharp elbows. They're trying to get a step ahead. Maybe even you give a little nudge once in a while. It's hard for parents. Parents put so much hope and expectation in their children's schooling, so the kids will grow up to have opportunities in life. But there's that insidious measuring that happens at the school gate and at parents' evening, isn't there? When I was at school, we were tested twice a year. We had mid-year exams and end-of-year exams. And each time, a spreadsheet was drawn up, collating all of our scores across all of the different subjects that we took, and we were given a rank throughout our year group. That's how I earned the nickname Number One. No, I'm joking. I really didn't. Sadly, 3 years in a row, I got the Progress Prize, which gives you some hint for where I was, at least at the beginning of each year. Look, my point is this. We hear words like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We're told, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you, to the interests of the others. And then we realize just how alien that is from the world that we live in. We want to get ahead in work, in school, at home. We publish a filtered version of our own reality onto social media. And the Apostle Paul warns us we're not to look to our own interests first of all, but to the interests of others. It's worth saying Paul knows what he's talking about. He's writing this letter from prison. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been imprisoned for it. He's under house arrest, even as he's got his pen in his hand. And I wonder for myself, what would I see fit to write if I found myself in prison? I imagine it would go along the lines of, get me out of here. Lobby the government, write to your MP, stage a protest, even bring your bolt cutters and a stick of TNT. We're busting out of here. How does Paul view his situation? Well, it is amazing how Paul starts his letter. Paul, the prisoner, writes his opening greetings, and then he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And he goes on to give thanks to God for them, to pray to God for them. He has them, their spiritual health, their spiritual needs, first and foremost in his concerns. The same is true of Paul's companions later on in chapter 2. Look on to verse 19 there. Always giving to others, Paul wants to send two of his co-workers to the Philippians. He's got Timothy, who he rates in high regard. I have no one else like him, he says, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. A servant-hearted man who has proved himself in his life and in his ministry, the promising young leader, the reliable, safe pair of hands type. He's also got Epaphroditus, whom the Philippians had sent to Paul in order to help him. Epaphroditus, well, he'd been taken ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, Paul says in verse 27. A co-worker sent to help an imprisoned apostle who ended up sick, bedbound at death's door. What's Paul's verdict on Epaphroditus? Verse 29, so then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. The fruitful leader, the invalid. You know, I've read countless chapters in books about Timothys, how we should raise them up and support them and pray for them. Well, of course we should. But it's strange, isn't it? I've never read a single chapter about Epaphroditus's, about people who serve others faithfully, even in weakness, in illness, in distress. But Paul says, honor people like him. Now, click on that thought, drag it back to where we began in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I have no idea what 2019 has in store. It may well be a year in which we feel like a Timothy. Things may seem to go well. We may see the fruit of our labor. We may, under God, achieve great things. In home life, fractious relationships may be healed. In working life, discontentments resolved. In church life, our life group thriving. In our witness and evangelism, people being drawn to Christ and trusting in him. At the start of a new year, these would be good things to pray for. But 2019 may be a year where we feel like an Epaphroditus, longing to work but being incapacitated, eager to serve and gifted for it, but for a time unable to do so. It's why our activities and our outcomes make for very poor goals for the new year. It's not our achievements that bring glory to God. It is our attitudes. In our strength and in our weakness, the Lord is concerned for the orientation of our hearts. Are they set towards him and his purposes? Whatever the circumstances this year brings, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Look to others first. How, though? How? Because it is very easy to say, it is much harder to do. Well, I think the bit in the middle, which I've skipped over, is the bit that gives us the answer. Look to others first. Secondly, look to Jesus, first of all. Look to Jesus, first of all. Let me read from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It is probably an early Christian hymn. We don't know if Paul wrote it himself or if he's just quoting it here. What we do know is that in a few short lines of poetry, we have here the great story of the mission and the ministry of Jesus. It tells the story of God's great journey from eternity past in heaven, stepping into human history. The Son of God remaining fully God, becoming also fully human. Being born in space and time, in flesh that felt and bruised and bled. We've just celebrated Christmas. This is the Christmas story. This is the Nativity writ large. The God of all, the maker of the universe, condescends to enter his own creation. It's a familiar story from a Christmas carol service that the ruling, reigning king of creation is born not in a palace, but in a stable. It's true, it's significant, but don't miss the bigger point. He didn't have to come at all. Being in the very nature God, he could have used his godness for his own sake. I mean, imagine the conversation happening around the heavenly breakfast table. Son, I've got a task for you to do. Oh, right. What do I get out of it? Well, you become a human being. They'll reject you. You'll teach them about my kingdom. They'll arrest you. You'll suffer for their sake, taking the punishment they deserve. They'll kill you. Well, what would you say to an invitation like that? Just think for a second of Theresa May. She spent the last few weeks trying to sell an unpopular deal to a skeptical country. Whatever you think about Brexit, it's got nothing on this deal, has it? Recognition? Well, rejection. Suffering. Death. For undeserving people, for guilty ones. Probably not for us. But for Jesus. For Jesus. Well, only he could and would do what we cannot do for ourselves. Only he would not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. Of all the truths about the Lord Jesus, of all the myriad aspects of his character, I find this among the most compelling and attractive. He humbled himself. He chose not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He could have remained aloof and distant from the brokenness and the evil of this world, but instead he chose to step into it and to take upon himself the very brokenness and evil that would have kept anyone else away. By doing this on our behalf, Jesus shunned the trappings of power that were his by right. Starving in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil tempted him, saying, "Tell these stones to become bread." But he refused to serve himself. Led to the roof of the temple in Jerusalem, he was invited to throw himself off to initiate an impressive angelic rescue, but he refused to serve himself. Taken to the top of a mountain and shown the splendor of the kingdoms of the world, he was offered them without enduring the pain and the suffering of the cross, if only he would bow down and worship the devil. But he refused to serve himself. And thank God that he said no. He could have had it all for his own advantage, but for our sake, he humbled himself to death, even to the humiliation of a criminal's death on a cross. He saved others, they said as he hung there, but he cannot save himself. Well, of course he could, but he chose not to. Here's the truly extraordinary thing about Jesus Christ coming at Christmas and dying at Easter. He humbled himself in order to do it. And this is good news for us. It demands our attention. It draws our eyes to look afresh again and again at the person of Jesus. Because Jesus never calls us to do something that he has not first done. He never calls us to go somewhere that he has not first gone. So when we are called to look to others first, it's only because Jesus has first done that for us. As the Creed puts it, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. And of course, the humiliation of Jesus, his descent down from heaven to earth, to the cross, to the grave, it is not the end of the story. His self-giving, sacrificial, loving actions were all for a purpose. He had in his sight not only the good of others, but through it the glory of his heavenly Father. Therefore, verse 9, because of all of this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What are your goals for 2019? Look to others first. How? Look to Jesus, first of all. Look to Jesus. Amid all of the distractions of life, it's easy to lose sight of what really matters, of what guides and motivates us. We'll want to go into the new year reading the scriptures and meeting Christ there. And maybe this week is a good week to dust down the Bible from the bedside table and to crack it open day by day. Maybe this January is a good time to join a life group, to gather together with other people, to open the Bible together, to share in fellowship, to pray for one another, to keep one another focused, looking at the person of Jesus. Maybe you're just investigating these things, looking into the Christian faith. Well, that life explored, or the hope explored that we've got going in January, these first three Monday evenings in January, maybe that would be a good place for you to go to do some of this together. One way or another, we will find ourselves looking to Jesus one day. He is the one risen and ascended in all authority, before whom all knees will bow and of whom all tongues will proclaim that he is Lord. With that vision of Jesus, in his humiliation and in his exaltation for our sake, how could we not live for him? How could we not respond in obedience to him? How could we not give of ourselves as we give to others, just as he has given to us? We can have goals for ourselves. And so often they can be introspective, can't they? Self-obsessed, curling ourselves in on our wants, our desires, our interests. His purposes for us are that God would be glorified in us, that our lives lived out as worship to him, enabled by his work in us, flowing out from our knowledge and our love of him into a world that so needs the mercy of Christ. Tonight, tomorrow, at the beginning of a new year, this would be a good time to commit ourselves to looking outwards, looking to others first, looking to Jesus first of all. It will be an uncertain year for many of us, a year for Timothy's and a year for Epaphroditus's. But we can go into this new year knowing that Jesus is on the throne. He has achieved for us what we could not achieve for ourselves. And he, with his authority, with the power of his Holy Spirit in us, he has given us to lives of love and of service of others. At work or at home, among friends or among family, in strength or in sickness, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't know where that will be hardest for you. I don't know what your front line is, where your battle not to look at your own interests, but the interests of others, is going to be the strongest. So I'm going to leave you now for a moment or two in silence to reflect. I've put a couple of questions. I'll flash them on the screen. Things for you to think about. And you might even want to jot down an answer to them on your service sheets. At the end of this year, at the start of a new one, well, what are your goals for 2019? What will change if you look to others first and to Jesus first of all? And after a minute or two, the band will come and we'll sing of our servant King who sends us out to serve others. But a moment or two of silence to reflect.